All right, Matthew chapter 22. So we're reading verse number 34. The Great Commandment. I've said a lot about the Great Commandment, I think, over the past year. But I just kind of lifted something off the page for me and the pages as I was meditating on it this week, and hopefully be some of the strength in you. And it's a really powerful study, as I already thought of. I'm going to call it tonight, The Greatness of the Great Commandment. The Greatness of the Great Commandment. Matthew 22, beginning in verse number 34, is where I'll start reading. And you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God, and we pray that you'll just redig the foundation of what you said is our greatest priority, and allow us to see some glimpse of your wisdom and some glimpse of your loving desire for us through this commandment, and to see how great it really is and how you really had something great planned for us through this great commandment. So bless now tonight. Help us to see you as yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want you to know, you know, I was reading through this, and you know, it's kind of amazing when you think about this thought here in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." And this question here, I think it's rather interesting, because it says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" And if I just think about that question, I'm wondering, why would there be a question of temptation? You would think there'd be many other things he could ask that would be tempting, but that particular question doesn't seem to me. But I begin to think about that, and if you really think about many of the mistakes that are done in the name of religion are based on this type of question. Friends, if I said right now, if I asked a question, what do you think is worse, murder or lying? What do you think the answer is? What do you think? Okay, then we'll pick the next two. I'm just asking a question. What do you think is worse? The Bible actually calls it bearing false witness, to steal, or to bear false witness against your neighbor. So we all have a different perspective what that may be. But what Jesus tried to point out here is that question is an irrelevant question. And Jesus directs them toward the foundation, what we need to think of. And the reason why we say that, now he said it doesn't matter, and I would agree with that to imagine different consequences in the earth regarding different sins. But what happens is, you know, most pride and judgment that takes place in religion takes place because of men and women making a decision by what they think are the greatest commandments in the law. I mean, many times we aren't able to reach people and to help people because we predetermined that I've got commandment A, B, C, and D down, and I presume that somebody else has only C and D down, and so I presume myself to be more spiritual. Or because I have this set of values mastered and somebody else may not have mastered in this area, it allows me to take a degree of security in where I'm at, when I'm not really where I need to be with God. Because I can, if I determine what I think of the greatest commandments in the law, then what happens, it's easy for me to find a resting place and not continually be pressing on to the mark of the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. And some things I noticed from the scriptures. Now, in the great commandment, the emphasis, you'll see in verse 37, is to love. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thy God, with all thine heart." And I always say, every time I read this verse, if you underline the Bible or circle, you ought to circle that word all thine heart, you know, and because that'll keep you in a continual pursuit of loving God, Because see, there again, if we, like the Pharisee here, said, what is a great commandment, we kind of sometimes rest in our Christianity. Now, I haven't met a Christian yet that has said that they completely love God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind. I've met several that said that is their desire and that is their pursuit. But when we take the opposite and say, you know what, this is what the priority, this is the greatest commandments, these are things we need to do, then we find ourselves, again, being stagnant. Hard to get us to move, to go forward for Christ. When the Bible says, for the child of God, we should always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, if I got a set of what I determine or the great command, then I can, hey, you know, I've got this down. You know what, I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. Or I'm not like this group. I'm not like that group. And so I'm doing pretty good. And so then I just lock in cruise control. Instead of when God says, you know what? He said, I'll be satisfied when you love me with all. All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the reason God lets us know, because I think it says in 1 John, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Because if we've mastered that, then that means we would be like Christ, right? And so that keeps a continued pursuit of the one that loved us and saved us. Now in Romans chapter 13, again, the emphasis here, we're talking about thou shalt love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. First thing I want you to notice regarding the greatness of the great commandment is, number one, in Romans 13, we'll see this principle. The great commandment empowers faithfulness. Number one, the great commandment empowers faithfulness. In Romans chapter 13, we'll look at verse number 7 to start with. In Romans 13:7, it said, render therefore to all their dues. And it says, tribute, to whom tribute is due, custom, to whom custom, fear, to whom fear, honor, to whom honor. Owe no man anything, notice this, owe no man anything but to love one another. So the only thing you need, we owe each other, or supposed to owe each other, is to love one another. You know, because when you owe somebody something, you kind of feel like you need to do something. You know, if you owe somebody money, if you owe them a possession, when my children leave town, they're going to owe me my van. and I think they're going to have some desire to bring it back to me in one piece, you know. Actually, it's really our van. We always say everything is our family's, you know. So hopefully they don't destroy our van when we're gone. I'm sure they won't. And, I really am not afraid, because if they do destroy it, that's a reflection of who taught them how to drive. You know, so Lord willing, they'll be okay. Amen. But we see here, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now notice this statement here. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then after that, notice it makes a statement. Then it begins to mention some of the commandments here. Thou, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, most married couples would like to see that faithfulness imparted. But guess what? If the married couples love God with all their heart, then that dispels the desire for adultery. Because they love God, and because they love God, they desire to be faithful to whom God told them to be faithful to. And so that love empowers them to be faithful in that area. Then he says, but since love is fulfilling the whole law, the emphasis is not necessarily on thou shalt not kill, but the emphasis is on loving God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and your strength. And that dispels or takes away the desire to kill. Because God, the Bible, Jesus described himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we wouldn't want to kill, because our Savior is life. And so as we love life, then we would not want to take life from somebody else. We want to be a giver of life. And that also propels us to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, to try to help rescue people from sin and hell and death. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Why would we not do that? Again, love, as we love one another, we love whom God loves, and God, I tell you what, there's never been a more straightforward and honest person than God is. God tells it like it is. He tells it in love, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, always. So as we love him, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, it takes away that desire to bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Well, the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. As we love God with all our heart, then why do we covet or desire something more than Him? And since idolatry is unfaithfulness in the eyes of God, that love empowers us to be consistent and to be faithful unto God. And we want to be, because our pursuit the whole time is not necessarily to stay away from idolatry per se, though that is a good mandate. The mandate is to love, which that pursuit of love naturally takes you in a direction away from things that are idolatrous. You know, that's, you know, think about how God, in his wisdom, poured out everything. Again, as the Bible commands the husband to love his wife, like Christ loved the church, his pursuit of loving her naturally takes him away and takes his eyes away from people of the opposite sex, because his pursuit, his goal, his desire is toward imparting his life and giving himself away completely, like the Lord Jesus Christ did. And you think about the blessing that God has chosen that to show forth the love of Christ and love of in the gospel itself. Now he says here also, and if there be any commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul was able to say, for some reason, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, I was thinking about this, and maybe I'll study this, and I was just really going through my mind, and I was bringing verses. I was thinking about what I read in the epistle of Paul. Paul actually says very little about loving God, but his actions showed that he loved God. What you hear about his testimony, he said, thou hast fully examined my manner of life, my purpose, my doctrine. Everything he did exhibited love toward God. And he mentioned some things about sin. He said, in fact, he declared himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Bound, and it's totally sold out, committed to God. And he was able to fulfill the law, and able with a clear conscience. And God must have agreed with this statement, because by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he allowed it to be recorded in the Word of God forever. When he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. His love for God, his love for God having all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind, all his empowered him to do that, which is the responsibility of all of us stewards, simply to be faithful. And that, and the great commandment, number one, empowers faithfulness. Number two, and turn to your right just a little bit, to 1 John chapter 4. We'll see that number two, the great commandment instills fearlessness. The great commandment instills fearlessness. And this is a good thing, and again, keeping the mindset that Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, said, the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. And if you think about, as we read this, how it actually is for our good. Verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect. 1 John 4, verse 17. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now notice verse 18 very carefully. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. If you were to think about that, anything you love, if you really love something and you're pursuing something, the thoughts of failure are pretty limited. I think of different goals I had in life when I love sports. Thoughts of what it could do to my body, how it could hurt me, those fears never came to my mind. Hey, when I first gave my life to Christ, and I'm working 80, 90 hours a week, and I'm taking my green New Testament, every Quick Trip store, which is a convenience store, every grocery store, anybody that breathed I could talk to, I would preach to them Jesus Christ. And there were never thoughts about me wearing out. There were never thoughts about me being too tired. There were never thoughts about me having enough rest, because I loved the gospel, and I love whom Jesus loved. and even different times. And sometimes I'll go to the metro and I'll go to Sobeys and I'll pass out tracts, because some of the loneliest people you ever meet in the world, they work the midnight shifts, and I'll just go talk to them about Jesus Christ. And because number one, the shifts are slow, there's nothing going on, and those thoughts, when that love is welling up, there's no thoughts about, man, I should get some more rest for the next day. There's thoughts of, no, those people are lost, and my Savior loves them, and He died for them just like He loved me. And the fear of taking care of this body just seems to go away in when immersed in love. And if you think about different things in your life, when you pursue those things, that love takes away the fear. Many people are afraid to trust God in certain areas. And I would exhort to go back to the great commandment and see if God has all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength. And as you find yourself consumed with Him, then, hey, that fear just goes away. Hey, as you love God, and because He said it right here, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. You know, again, okay, now God said the great commandment is our greatest priority. Anybody remember what it's like to be tormented before you got saved? Anybody remember that? the unrest you had in your life before you got saved, and how the agony, you know, and all the different fears and different things that controlled your life and things you thought about. And God, after you become a child of God, He certainly didn't want you to live that way. I could ask the same question. Some people, after being saved, know what it's like to still be tormented, to live fearful, wondering if they've done enough, wondering if they can do enough, wondering if they'll ever be accepted. And those things, God said, those, if you'll just love God, those things will dispel. I mean, if you really love God with all your heart, you succeed, because that's what you set out to do, to love God. If you love God with all your soul, then it's not a matter of what anybody else thinks, because you're in love. You've got your eyes set, you're going forward, and many of you, maybe you've never experienced that type of emotional love, but we're talking something beyond that, because emotional love can come and go, you know. Love is a choice, and love is something you determine to do, you know. And you think about God's creation. You know, me and Dwayne were in McDonald's last night about 1:30 and talking about the Lord and going through the scriptures. And this guy comes in and he saw him while we was talking. He saw him. He was going through the picnic tables outside of McDonald's, looking in the bag to see if there's any leftover food in there. And we were sitting there talking, and you know, in this city, you know, especially as a pastor, I get all kind of calls all the time. People wanting something, this or that. And it's hard to discern. You're trying to find out. So many people are telling you a story here. And I mean, so many people, I've called so many people lying about this, lying about that, making up stories. And I mean, there's people that have called me. This year, their daughter died and they needed money. And the next year, their same daughter died and they need money again. I mean, and people do that kind of stuff, you know, and it's hard. You try to make decisions about how to help people, give money, you know, and because you want to be a blessing, because you don't want to be selfish, you know, and you resolve all these things. I won't take the time, but I can tell you so many stories of different things that people call, and God is going to be, I hardly ever forget a face, and I hardly forget a name, you know. Some guy called me, I hadn't heard from him in 5 years, you know, and I knew exactly who he was, and I said, is this so-and-so? He goes, no, my name is John, you know, and exact same story they gave me 5 years ago, you know. But all I said was this: I'm looking at this. Dwayne saw this guy outside, and we were talking about that. And I said, well, there's somebody that's actually really hungry. If they really go through a bag of leftover food and eat the food, he came inside. He didn't ask anybody for anything. He started looking for bags. I started going for the bags, and God said, "You need." And the Spirit of God said, "That's one of my creation. Could you do something?" I said, "Man, I said, can I get you something to eat?" He said, "Would you do that?" I said, "Yeah." And the guy was, I mean, he really blew me away. He's so humble. He said, "Can I just have a couple cheeseburgers?" I said, "Well, why don't I make McDouble? I mean, the same price, you get more, you know." So anyway, I bought him some food. But that love of God made me to keep my eyes open Instead of just saying, you know, there's just somebody passing through, you know. You know, because you know what? You know what our world says? This is the way our world thinks. Okay, they brought that on themselves. Now, everybody doesn't think that way. I hope in the Christian church we're not thinking that way tonight, but I'm just saying that's what a lot of people think. You hear the talk, you know, and the different things. But love says that's one of my Savior's creations, created for His glory. And one of my other creations is in a position right now to do something that I owe. You know what I owed Him? I don't know that man, never met him before, but I owed him love. And that's why we need to keep our eyes open. And God, in the love of God, when we set out to love, it's no fear of rejection, no fear of doing anything. And I mean, the guy could have said no, could have been offended. And the same is true with gospel tracts. The love of God sees that person in danger. You know, lifeguards, if when they go to rescue somebody, they're not afraid of hurting that person's pride when they realize they can't swim as well as they thought they could swim. The lifeguard says, that person is dying. If I don't do something, I don't care what they think. I don't care if they think they can handle it. I don't care if they think they're under control. I'm going to help them right now. And they go in. And the fear is gone. Why? Because they love what they're doing. And when we go in to reach people and we preach Christ to them, again, we don't preach religion to them, because religion, people kill in the name of religion. People do a lot of, like the Pharisees, they put Jesus to death for their religion. But the Christian attributes, the thing that show forth Jesus Christ, we're in love with God, we naturally love who He loves, and we pursue. And it takes the fear away of even giving your life to Christ. Why is it that we read the Bible about these people that left everything behind just to go forth and serve Christ? They love God. The Great Commandment, they love them with all their heart. Wasn't any mixture. All their soul, all their mind, all their strength. And I think, you know, that's really the challenge of the day and age we live in. Is so many other things try to consume our attention to pull us away from just simply loving God, you know? I've shared it before, I think, but I know one of the simplest things when I was trying to determine whether to watch TV. I remember thinking one time, sitting next to my wife, watching a television program and committing adultery with my wife right beside me. Because the Bible says, whosoever looketh on a woman that lusts after her in the heart hath committed adultery. And here I am, I set aside time to spend with my wife because I love her. Because I want to do something just with her. And here it is. I cannot focus and concentrate. I cannot give her all my heart because of what I put in front of me. And the answer is no. The love decision made that easy. It wasn't like, man, I'm going to miss out on a great storyline. Love said, no, that's no, you love. You love, so that's... And you think about it, in your life, in my life, you're here tonight because you set your life apart to love God. And there are things you do during the week to set your life apart to love God. And what happens is there are things that are right before us all around. Some of them we just can't get away from because we have to live in this world. But the love of God says, you know what, man, I want God to have all my heart. And so I'm not afraid not to have this. I'm not afraid not to have that. I'm not afraid not to go there. I'm not afraid not to be like everybody else because I love God. And so it's not a matter of what you're going to miss out on. It's not a matter of what you're going to not be able to do. Or it's not a matter of if you're going to have enough strength left to make it through the course. It's a matter of, is this an opportunity to love? And when you have that, it instills, man, just such a fearlessness. And I say it's the most powerful way to live. And it tells you, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, and God wants us, remember the disciples, they prayed for boldness, that they might be able to share the word of God. And man, there's so much great confidence in Christ. So many things we can do in power of Christ. And many of them just naturally take care of himself. We just fall in love with him. And Within any given congregation, any given time, there are people captivated by fears. I was talking when I counsel people to think about marriage, and I always say people are afraid to. I tell them how beautiful people are sometimes most insecure people. Because you can find a person that's beautiful, and they know what they're afraid of. Are they going to stay beautiful? I saw this girl, and I was at the gym the other day. She's a volunteer in the YMCA. I'm in there on the exercise bike because I need to lose weight, you know. And she's skinny as a toothpick, and she's stepping on the scale. And she was by the glass, and I said, "Get off!" And I'm thinking, skinny as well, and the fear is like, how am I going to stay thin? I'm going to, and she's much as my daughter's age. I've talked to her before and exhort her in the Lord. So, but try to encourage her, witness to her also. But what I'm saying is, beauty is vain. But you know what fear does? I mean, you can have something wonderful and beautiful, and you just live a life of torment. Guys, you do the same thing. Are our biceps are going to stay the same? You know, are we going to, whatever, you know, and tormented by fear instead of just being in love with God? Being a good steward, doing whatever God wants us to do, and love, and let whatever takes care of itself. Be in love with God, and all those foolish earthly fears will be taken away. Am I ever going to be a good enough this? Am I ever going to be a good enough preacher? Well, it doesn't really matter if I'm going to be a good preacher, a good pastor. I just need to stay in love with God. And I just need to do everything God wants me to do. And if I live my life with my heart's pursuit to love Him, I won't be afraid to tell the truth when they need to tell the truth. I won't be afraid to preach anything or anything in the Bible that God wants you to preach. I won't be afraid to rebuke somebody if they need to be rebuked, because the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. I won't be afraid to humble myself and repent if I need to do those things, because I love God and I serve Him. I'm a prisoner of His. I belong to Him. And so that the great commandment instills fearlessness. You know why God told Jeremiah not to be afraid of their faces? You know why he could do it? Because he loved God. Because he wasn't preaching for the faces. He was preaching for God. And you and I, when we go forth to serve God and we love God, I mean, we're gonna take light naturally exposes darkness. And can I let you in on a secret? If you're going to be a light, Jesus said, let your light so shine. Let me let you in on a secret. Jesus let us know, He said, men love darkness. Men love darkness. And anytime your light exposes somebody's darkness, it will bother them, because people don't like it when you talk about things that they love. We have a close family, and you know, we can talk about each other, but it bothers us if somebody else talks about somebody in our family. My wife is a gracious, loving person, but when somebody says something about me, it's hard for her to deal with that. And likewise, me, other. Now, through the Spirit of Christ, I can forgive anybody, you know, but those will be my strongest hurdles, you know. Somebody says something about one of my boys one day, and it kind of frustrated me, just to put it mildly, you know, But that's okay, because I love them. And when people minimize God, it really bothers me, because I love God. And when you shine the light of Jesus Christ, you just may as well mark it down. Somebody is going to get frustrated. Somebody's not going to like it, because you and I think of it in your own personal life. There's things that you love, whether it be good or bad. If somebody tells you that's not right, or you shouldn't have that, or you shouldn't do that, or whatever, you don't like to hear that. Is there a witness? Is it just me? If it's just me, we can move on to something else. But it's all of us, I think, you know. But Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. And you know what will make you shine your light without fear? Be in love with God. Be in love with God. And the Pharisees, as we started, here they were trying to trap Jesus. What is the greatest commandment in the law? And because, see, men that don't have a loving relationship with God just want a life of rules. You do this, that, boom, boom, robotic, whatever. I've checked this off, A, B, C, and D. I'm good. Move on. But, you know, love is a place of never resting. Because love is eternal, because God is eternal. We'll talk about that on Sunday, because God is love. Now, next thing we'll see, and last of all, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, turn back to your left a little bit. We've seen tonight that the great commandment empowers faithfulness. The great commandment instills fearlessness. The last of all, the great commandment ensures fruitfulness. The great commandment ensures fruitfulness. One of the fears of some in this room is that their life will actually count for something. And the great commandment assures that you will. It will count. It will be fruitful. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice what the Bible says here. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1. Thou speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, and become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, if you were to take all from those verses, it profiteth me nothing. You'd sound like you have a pretty good believer. Speak with tongues of men and angels. Hey, sounds good. I have the gift of prophecy, foretell the truth of the word of God, you understand all the mysteries of the book, have all knowledge. Hey, and you have all faith. And whatever the Bible said, you could do it and trust it. Wham, that'd be pretty good. That'd be a pretty good life. But see, if you don't have charity, you don't have anything. And charity is love in action. And so all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned. That man, that's a pretty sold out person. That's the people we need today to live like that. But God says, you know, without that, it doesn't profit a thing. Now, I wrote a note in my Bible for myself as a preacher. You know, there's three categories really in these. In verse number one, as we see the delivery of the preacher. Speak with tongues of men and angels. So my delivery can be everything it needs to be. But if I don't have charity, that message is dead. It's nothing. Number two, the doctrine of the preacher. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, my doctrine will be everything it needs to be, but I don't have charity, I have nothing. And last thing, the dedication of the preacher. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, my possessions are God's possessions, though I give my body to be burned, Lord, I'm all yours. Hey, I'll serve you dead or alive. and have not charity, it profited me nothing. But we see the end result. It tells us what, now in the following verses, it tells us what charity does. But the end result, when it focuses on the verse number 8, it says, charity never faileth. So that means a charitable person is a successful person. And God wanted you and I to be successful by giving us the greatest priority, which is the great commandment. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. Then, if you speak with the tongues of men and of angels, it'll profit. Then, if you have the right doctrine, you have prophetic skills, you have faith that can move mountains, and by the grace of God, and what's wrong with that? God said we could do it. It'll profit. Then the dedication. Well, you say, well, how could you have faith to move mountains and not have charity? Well, God honors his word. You know, there's certain things in the Bible that are biblical truths that work. And even if your heart's not exactly right, you might ever trust God for something and God answered your prayer and met your need, and you realize later you weren't completely right with God over the situation. Anybody been there? And praise God. I mean, his grace and his mercy. He honors his word. He's faithful to his word. But then if the doctrine, the charity, then it profits. Then it has lasting value and it means something. Then you dedicate. Do you have the right dedication? You spoil your goods to feed the poor. Why? To make you feel good about yourself? No. Because you love God. And you're showing God you love him by loving whom he loves. Then it all profits. Turn Colossians chapter 3 to the right just a little bit. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12, notice what the Bible says here. Aaron, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, how in the world can you live a life like that? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then as you love God, you can't help but love whom he loves. And then you'll forbear one another. Why? Because why in the world would I forbear you? Just by illustration purposes, because, well, God forbeared me. God didn't squash me like a bug and just eternally damn me when I was a rebel, running from him, when I was against him, when he would he sent numerous people to me to preach Christ to me. He gave me numerous opportunities to turn from my way to the way, and I was stubborn, I was hard-headed, I still wanted to do it my own way, and he forbeared my rebellion. He forbeared my ignorance. He forbeared my rejection of his love. And when I cried out January 20th, 1993, in mercy and asking God to save me, he forgave me. What a God. What a God. And so, being in love with a person that loved me like that, surely I can do that for somebody else. If any man ever quarreled against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christ forgave your sins. If you're saved tonight, Christ forgave your sins that were going to eternally separate you from him and God forever. And no offense anybody's done against us carries that same weight. No sin anybody's done against us, because all sin really is against God anyway. Because if I sin against you, I've really just sinned against God. And when you think like that, it helps you to forgive better. And then it says, above all these things, so before you get caught up in how I'm going to forgive, before you get caught up in how I'm going to forbear, before you get caught up in, well, I've got this argument, I just can't seem to resolve, how are we going to do this? He says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the glue that holds it together. The glue that makes sure your labor is not in vain in the Lord is the charity, the love. That great commandment, again, points you back. It ensures fruitfulness, that what the things you do for God will count. Turn to your right a little bit further. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart. The end, the goal of everything in the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Well, here's a problem, which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. So turned aside unto vain jangling. In the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, turned aside, favorable, broken down. The end of that commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And so the problem here, what happens is, they get in this situation here, turned aside, and notice with it, vain jangling. Jangling is like a loud, clamorous noise. Just something that just going on, making noise over nothing, you know. And that's what happens with a lot of religion. When people leave charity as the main goal, all they do is make a lot of noise about everything that's going on, with no real intent, no real edification, no real strengthening, just vain jangling, griping, whining, mumbling, complaining about things that don't bring anybody closer to God and conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, this is very good, because if you think about, again, going back to the teaching, okay, we said that if I have the tongues of men and angels, I need to have charity. And if I leave that charity, the very foundation of absolutely every biblical doctrine of truth is charity, is the love of God. Because it said love is the fulfilling of the whole law. That every command, every exhortation, the very base foundation of all that is the love for God and love of God. And if I leave those things behind to try to be a teacher of the law, I've left the very end, because the end of the commandment is charity, left the very foundation of everything that I'm trying to do. And the love of God will cause you to be more strict. It'll cause you to be more holy. It'll cause you to be more separated. It'll cause you to be more dedicated unto God. It'll cause you to, and it'll cause you to be in a spirit that loves, that has a life spirit, a joyful spirit, not a spirit that looks down on other people because they might not be doing the things you're doing, because you won't matter what everybody else is doing because you're in love. You're just following God. Last verse, 1 Peter 4:8, and then we'll go to the house if you want to, or maybe just go show some love to somebody. 1 Peter 4. Well, it's important to show it to God, then He'll show you how to love everybody else. 1 Peter 4. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Your charity, your love for God, will ensure your fruitfulness. You know, many people, I learned a great lesson from my son Morgan. He's 2.5, we were 3 in December. He had this little thing he does. I don't know, he'll lay on the ground and he'll go, I fall. I mean, it won't even be like he tripped. He'll just kind of like roll himself down. I fall. And I just say, get up. And he'll get up. But if you don't say anything, I mean, he'll just sit there repeatedly, and he'll say, I fall. And when you say, get up, he'll get up. And you know, there are many of God's people that are just like him. They're immobilized and not going forward for God because they're so consumed about whatever fall they had. That's all they can think about. I fall. And God says, just get up. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That charity covers a multitude of sins. Remember the love of the God that saved you. God knew you were condemned in the first place. John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. The moment you and I depart from God, we're already condemned. So God is coming to bring us out of that condemnation. So when we're in sin and we get that convicting power, that's God trying to bring us out, not trying to beat us down. And so if we fall, get up. Just get up. You know, don't lay in the ground for 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 5 years, or fretting about the past, what you could have did, what you should have done. Just love God, get up, and let charity cover the multitude of sins. You know what's the amazing thing about people that love you? People that love you seem to forget about the things you've done to offend them. I remember, I told you the story. I remember a guy, I owed like $400 for like 10 years. I can't remember how long it was. And I would just, after about 2 years, I was so embarrassed and was paying back. And finally, I went to him one day with the money. And I said, Ralph, I'm so sorry. I mean, I've just been a horrible Christian. It's bugged me. We struggled for so many years. I didn't even have the money to pay you back for several years. And then I was afraid to come approach you. And he said, what are you talking about? What money? he didn't have any recollection of it whatsoever, you know, what had happened, you know, because he loved me, you know, and Ralph and Darlene Birch, they loved me. They loved our family. They're sweetest people, some of the sweetest people ever met in my life. And they loved me. And their charity covered my sin. They weren't looking to beat me down for all the things I didn't do perfectly. And as a pastor, when I preach things against sin, I'm not looking to beat you down for things you not do perfectly. I'm trying to get you to enjoy the greatest commandment that God gave us. He said, love me. And you know what? And all the things that... when you love with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, man, you'll be faithful and you'll enjoy every moment of that faithfulness. And you know what? When you love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, you'll be fearless and you won't even recognize that you're fearless. You'll just be in love going forward. And honestly, your mind won't even be on the fruitfulness because you'll just be so consumed with the faithfulness and not being afraid, you'll just be consumed with God and everything will be, and the fruitfulness naturally takes care of itself. You'll just be looking for another act of, how can I serve you, Father? What else can I do to show you my love? So God, when he gave us that great commandment, since God is love, he really did it for our good. I would assume that there's probably at least one person, since the Bible says, I trust that God didn't have me preach this for no reason. Maybe it's at least one person tonight that probably struggled in some area of faithfulness in their life. And you want to be faithful. You're not said not trying to be an unfaithful, unstable, inconsistent Christian. And God says, if you'll just come back to my foundation that I gave you and love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, if you'll just be consumed with that, the faithfulness will come. I would imagine there's probably at least one person tonight that you live a lot of your Christian life just afraid. Afraid to fail. Afraid to trust God. Afraid just to be the person that you know God is speaking to you about being. And God said, you know what? Because he loves you. You know, some of the times in my life, especially having children, I can remember some of the time when my children have been terribly afraid, whether when they were little and some of them were afraid of dogs or maybe wake up in the night, have a bad dream. One of the most horrible feelings a parent has is when their child is afraid. I mean, you hold them and they're shaking like a leaf. And you just, and their whole body's trembling and quivering, you know. And it's just like, and it's just the most helpless, hurtful feeling you can ever imagine. Because you know they're tormented. You try to calm them. You speak words. You do everything you can because you want that torment to be removed. Well, you know who put that kind of love in a parent? God did. So that's how God feels about those that are walking in fear right now, that are tormented. He's trying to get you to be free from that so you don't have to, so you can leave this door with your eyes on Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'm the person God wants you to be, and I'm going to be it even if nobody else understands it, because I'm in love with him. I'm not going to be afraid to be the person God wants me to be. You know what? I know I've got this situation in my life. God has spoken to me from his word, but I don't see how in the world this is going to work. But I know God loves me, and I sure do love him. And because I know him, what he said, I know it's going to work. I trust him. I'm not afraid to trust him. Y'all seen the illustration before? If somebody stands and they hold you back and catch them and fall, you know. But you have to totally let go of all your inhibition to go backwards, you know. God says, man, trust me, don't be afraid. There's probably at least one person tonight that maybe because of your past or maybe because of your present, who knows, that you're fearful that your life isn't going to matter, and God's trying to lead you to trust him, and you just wonder, is this really worth it? Is it really counting for something? Well, God says, just love me and trust me, he will. If you love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, all your strength, that charity will ensure every labor is fruitful. And God, in the midst of all these different things we have written in here, he said, you know, the pursuit of the great commandment leads you to look into this for the other commandments. He said, man, I love God. I wonder what else he's got in here. And then God will lead you to something, and you just say, sure, Lord, and you'll go, and you won't even be afraid. But you know what happens when you kind of get away from that and you start thinking about yourself and start thinking about losing something, then the fear comes back. He said, no, just rekindle your love. He talked to a church in Revelation about that. He said, you left your first love. And I tell you, the great commandment really is a great commandment. Because I don't know about you, that's a pretty good life. To be faithful, to be fearless, and to be fruitful. Who would like that? Is that good? Does that sound like a good deal? Amen. So Father, tonight, it's been written, so let it be done in all our hearts and all our lives. And Lord, I just pray you'll allow the children that know you to, by faith, give their all to thee. Lord, you're such a marvelous, gracious God. And Lord, I can't help but praise you for all that you are. And Lord, for the hearts you touched tonight, I pray that by the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, they'll leave here full of faith, without fear, and resting in your power to make their life fruitful. And if there be any here tonight that do not know you as Savior, I pray that they'll stop and just say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know I'm one of your children, but I want to get that resolved before I go home tonight. But Lord, after what I've read and what I've preached, Lord, I just can't help but praise you for the God that you are. So Lord, I'll just suffice you to say, thank you for speaking, and you will be done in all.